The other three things are kind of sensitivity issues, and it's interesting that they did come up again. The thing about meat offered to idols was a really big one. We've talked about this before. 1 Corinthians 10, if you want to just read that, you'll see Paul dealing with it. You might understand the issue a little bit better of why they included this stuff in the letter, where you were going to have a mix of a whole bunch of Jewish people who were hearing the law of Moses every Shabbat, and then they're hearing the truth about Jesus the Messiah. They're seeing all these Gentiles that are acting exactly like Gentiles, except maybe for a few issues, but they have a lot more liberty and a lot more freedom about the whole meat offered to idols thing. And to the Jewish mind, if you ate food, of course, the way they did it in the Gentile world was you sacrifice a bull to Molech on Friday, and you know they butcher the carcass and they take the meat, and then they sell the meat in the meat market that afternoon. So you want a good deal on a fillet, you go down to the meat market, you buy, and to the typical Gentile, they don't care where it came from. But to the Jewish mind, they couldn't buy this, because if you ate food that supposedly was part of an idol ceremony, then you were partaking of that demonic entity yourself. Now, when Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, look, idols are nothing. They're rocks. They're not real. You're not going to be polluted by eating meat that came from a cow that was sacrificed to an idol that's not a real god. That isn't going to pollute you. But if it's going to hurt your brother, if it's going to stumble him to where he can't fellowship with you, because of, and then he says, you know, it might be a good idea to just get your meat someplace else and don't just think about yourself. The whole issue in Romans 14 and in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, look, I'm not going to let another man's conscience run my life. That wouldn't be right. But he said, it also wouldn't be right for me to knowingly stumble somebody that Jesus died for. So if that means I never eat meat at all, fine, that's fine with me. So it was an issue about just keeping the peace. The Jewish people, this wasn't going to really be a problem in Jerusalem. But as they're wrapping their brain around the fact that thousands of former pagans are coming to the Lord, they're starting to think, oh man, there are Jews everywhere. There are synagogues everywhere. They're talking about all of the law of Moses everywhere, as it says in verse 21. This is just going to be a problem that's just going to keep coming up. Let's tell these people, don't wave red flags in the faces of your Jewish brothers. It'd be a lot easier to blend the two of them together. And so that's what those things were mentioned for. Now, just as a side note, if you trace church history down through the letters that we have of Paul and some of the writings of the early church fathers, and you go down the road, eventually the meat offered to idols thing and the thing strangled on the thing, you know, meat that wasn't properly bled, basically the non-kosher food, those all became in the church a matter of personal conscience. The only thing in this list of four that didn't was the sexual immorality issue. In fact, that not only became a, well, whatever you feel like, just keep it to yourself. It not only did it not become that, but Paul wrote later and said, you know what? People who live this way won't inherit God's kingdom. It's not appropriate. God has a different use for sex than that. It's not that it's dirty, it's holy. And you got backwards. It's something that needs to be within the boundaries that God designed, or it pollutes. So it's just kind of an interesting thing that of all those four issues, that was one that never just became, whatever you think. The other thing I wanted to say about this letter, it wasn't written to the entire church everywhere. It was just written to that group of churches. And I think that's an important point. It was to deal with an issue there. So verse 24 says, we We heard that some who went out from us troubled you. I had you underline that word. I looked the Greek word up, and it was too long to spell something parinotheo or something like that. But what it means is to steal somebody's quiet and peace of mind. Just to come along and rip it off and say, oh, you're happy, you're at peace, you love being a Christian, here. And just rip that right out. The Amplified Bible says, unsettling your minds and throwing you into confusion. And James and the other brother said, you know, we just want you to know, we didn't send those guys. They didn't come from us. I am so glad I still to this day don't have any idea how Chuck found out where I was and called those people and told me to call them. I still to this day do not know, but I know it saved my life. And like I said, it protected me from a lot of other lies I was going to hear, lies I still hear. So just love how God did this. So we're sending guys, we're not just sending this letter. Verse 31, I'm going to go 7 more minutes, and we'll be a little bit early because we started late. I'm worried about running out of tape, but I think we've got lots of room. Because there's something that we talked about Monday night, on the guy night when we were watching the Top Gear, and we were watching all the race cars and everything. We got into a conversation before that about why in the world do people go to churches where the pastors scream at them every Sunday? Why do the churches where people are constantly being told they're not good Christians, why are those churches in Maine flourishing? Why are there so many of them? Why do people keep going back? Why do people go and sit every Sunday and have the pastor yell at them? What is it with that? Well, I wrote down 3 reasons. It is in context because in verse 31, the same people who had been thrown into confusion and absolutely unsettled and thought, well, maybe we're not really Christians, when they heard the truth, they rejoiced and they got right back where they were. So it brings up, well, then why do people? Why do some church people actually seem to like being verbally beat up every Sunday? I know people. Actually, we have somebody in this church that told me for the first year that she came to our church, a whole year, she was so happy when she went home from church. She went home from church so happy she felt guilty. Because for all of her Christian life, she'd gone home from church feeling terrible. And she thought that was right. She thought that God's work must really be done in her life because I feel so terrible today after I went to church. I just feel so rotten. Ooh, I must be a Christian. And then for the first year, she would go home feeling so glad that she was a Christian that she thought that was wrong. Lots of people like that. I wrote down 3 reasons. Because I've thought about this, I've pondered this a lot, why people would put up with that. We'll just throw them in here. It's going on CD. Because I think it's an important precedent. 3 reasons I wrote, 3 words. Guilt, and in a twisted way, pride, and 3rd is ignorance. Some people just feel guilty. They feel so guilty that they actually feel bitter when they're yelled at. And they don't feel like very good Christians to begin with. And so when they come and somebody tells them, you stink, God thinks you stink, I think you stink, there's actually very little hope that you'll ever stop stinking. But perhaps if you just try hard enough and you keep coming back, pretty soon you won't stink anymore. And they go, yes, Pastor, thank you, Pastor. And they go home feeling terrible. But there's something about it that feels religious. It feels right in some way. Some people have guilt they've never properly dealt with. Even psychologists will tell you that people, when they don't deal with guilt properly, will start doing something so somebody will punish them, or they'll punish themselves, or they'll go to a church where the pastor will verbally punish them. So guilt is one of the reasons. By the way, this is where I came from. I was in a church like this for all the way into my 20s. And it was one of these three reasons, or a combination of these three reasons, were the reasons why I put up with it. The other reason is even more perverse, and it's pride. The church I grew up in, we thought we were the most spiritual people because we were walking the hard road. Yeah, sure, I dreaded having to go to church. Sure, I felt beat up when I left, but I'm willing to tough it out because I'm not going to be flaky like all those other Christians. We're the ones that are really devoted. And there's pride behind that. The one thing that the gospel of grace does is it gives you absolutely nothing to boast about. It's why performance-based people hate it. They can't brag that they're better and more spiritual than somebody else because they stand before God on grace just like I do. But they also can't hold anything over anybody else because it's all by God's grace, and that's why they hate it. And the third reason is just ignorance. I'm kind of amazed at people that I've met here, people who've been part of our church, who've been in church for years, some of them for decades, and never fully understood what forgiveness was. The closest they ever came was probation. Yeah, God says, okay, yeah, technically Jesus did die for your sins. Okay, I won't smite you right now. I'm watching you. I'm keeping a list. I'm checking it twice. We have surveillance cameras everywhere. And their whole concept of forgiveness, the forgiveness of God, is that he's never really actually deleted the screen, despite the fact that the Bible says it over and over and over, Old Testament and New Testament. I never heard that message in the church I was raised in. The closest we got was probation. Basically, you're better off being a heathen. Because, you know, then you could come to the cross and then you could be forgiven your sins, but then from that point on you are on probation until you die, and we'll see whether you actually get to heaven or not. And some people put up with that kind of stuff simply because they just don't understand the connection between forgiveness and rest. We've talked about this a couple of weeks ago on Sunday. For some people, rest is not even part of their vocabulary of the Christian life. They've never come to a place where they're secure in God's love. Don't you just get angry when you see, here's all these pagans that believe in Jesus, and there are thousands of them, they're happy, they're telling their friends, and then somebody comes from 300 miles away just to destroy their joy? Don't you just... If I was Paul and Barnabas, I would have taken those guys outside and had a little conference behind the woodshed, you know, cast hands on them and lay them out, you know, as Ken Graves would say. I think would have had a serious confrontation with them. But they did go and they did get things straightened out. I want to say one thing about the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. I already told you how it was resolved. I think this story of Paul and Barnabas' disagreement over Mark and how God blessed both, I think that's a classic example of what Romans 8:28 includes. Does Romans 8:28, God working all things together for the good of those that love him, called according to his purpose, does all things include my stupid mistakes? It would have to, wouldn't it? Is it possible that God could work something good from a stupid, fleshly disagreement? Well, the point of fact is he did. I will admit, one of the best things he does when I make stupid mistakes that he does good is he says, okay, don't ever do that again. And that's a good thing. I mean, if I screw up so bad that I hurt somebody or I hurt myself, I realize, okay, learn my lesson, never going to do that again. And God says, okay, then that turns out to be a good thing, doesn't it? Well, yeah, that was a hard way to do a good thing, but that's how good God is. But here's what he did with these guys. He said, okay, you can't agree with each other. You're both right. You're both wrong. You can't work together. Okay, just don't stop serving me. You go over there. You go over there. I'll bless you both. You know what wound up happening? Twice as much territory was covered. And then God tied it all together in the end anyway. I can't tell you how that eases my mind. I have this thing, and I don't know what it is. Maybe I need therapy. I don't know. I have this thing where I just can't rest if there's tension between people. I shouldn't even be in ministry with that, because that goes along with the territory. I mean, people are people. They just aren't going to agree with each other. And God doesn't seem to be as tense about it as I am. The thing he's been doing lately is just saying, look, Bob, lighten up. They're my kids. I'll grow them up. I'm growing you up. Yeah, if you see them headed for disaster, you might want to like stand in their way, say something in love, but don't carry the weight on your shoulders of growing everybody up. You can't do it. That's my job. You can't do it. Can I tell you that's true for your kids? The believers and the unbelievers, don't carry a burden that doesn't belong to you. It should be on God's shoulders. We've got enough stuff to worry about. Just walk ourselves, don't we? I love this story. I just love that God says, hey, let's include this whole thing. And Paul and Barnabas are saying, oh, please, please, please not with pictures. Oh, please don't put it on Facebook. Please, please don't tell everybody what we did. And God says, well, you know, they need to know. They need to know that I can handle this. Let's pray. Lord, it was worth the headache, it was worth the feeling sick, it was worth the fighting back the attack of the enemy, just to sit here and say these words, just to go over the story once again and realize the message of grace still brings joy. And it's worth it to arm ourselves against the joy stealers and against our enemy. And it's worth it just to have hope. Lord, I thank you for rescuing me, because I would have just sat there and got beat up and blamed you. For years, I would have not known had you not intervened and said that I needed to know the real Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for intervening in my life. I will praise you forever. I thank you for repeating yourself, because I didn't get it. I still, my default mechanism, you know, Lord, still goes back to works and legalism. Grace is such good news. It still smells so sweet. It still sets me free. It doesn't make me want to sin. It makes me love you more. Your word tells us that it is grace that teaches us to say no to our flesh. And you have proven that that is true. So, Lord, we ask that these words would do that the same for those that have heard them tonight, those that are hearing the recording of this, that our hearts would be lifted to see that you are a bigger God than we thought you were. Grace is better news than we thought it was. That we would stop trying to be the Holy Spirit. That we'd speak up when we need to, when you tell us to. That we keep our mouth shut when it's just us. And all of the things that are going to require constant dependence upon the Holy Spirit in our lives, that's a good thing. We pray, Lord, that this church will be a safe place for people to grow up in Jesus. Thank you for your never-ending love, and that you're going to present me blameless someday. It'll be you that did it, just like you brought Israel back and kept a promise, just because you always keep your promises. I'm resting my weight fully upon that, Lord. Bless these dear ones, I pray. Bring our travelers home safe, we pray, Lord. And we thank you for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, Amen. Thanks for coming.